of the persecution that lies ahead for them. He wanted them to know that following him carries a high cost. To be his disciple, to be his apostle, would cost them. And he wanted them to know that they're going to be called upon to face persecution for their faith. And ultimately that happened through imprisonments and even to the point of death for all of them. We touched last week and saw and heard in the Word last week that Jesus wants his sheep, or his disciples, if you would, to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Now this is that we would understand who our enemy is. If we're going to be wise as a serpent, we need to understand he is cunning. He can scheme. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 3, way back in the beginning, Genesis 3, verse 1. We need to understand we have an enemy. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Our enemy is cunning. He is deceptive, if you would. And in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, go down to verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or your Bible might say schemes of the devil. So we have a cunning enemy who plans constantly your demise. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy you, John 10:10 says. We need to be even more, more cunning than him. Wise as serpents. Walking in wisdom, knowing we have an enemy. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And to be wise as a serpent. Persecution is going to come upon believers in the days and weeks and months and years to come as we get closer to the end. I need to be wise. Be watching what's going on in the world. Understanding what's happening. Colossians chapter 4 tells us, let me turn back to Colossians here. Chapter 4 and verse 5. "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." I need to be wise as a serpent. At the same time as I'm as wise as a serpent, I want to be gentle as a dove. What does that mean? Some people have a hard time being gentle. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. You'll notice it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." We have any complainers here? Not so much even complaining about I may complain about each other. If you're complaining about somebody else, you have a problem. But it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless." Thank you, sir. Wow. "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here you get a picture of what it means to be gentle as a dove when he says that you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's the way we should act. Wise, but gentle. And so another way to act as sheep among wolves is seen in Romans chapter 16. Because that's really what we are, and that's really part two of this message. We are sheep amongst wolves. And so when you go to the book of Romans in chapter 16, you'll see there at verse 19 what it tells us to do. It says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." So if I'm going to be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, here's some things to be wise about in this world that is ready to persecute Christians. I want to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Or innocent concerning evil. I want to be spending my life doing good things, believing good, walking good, acting good, and not acting that way towards evil. So if persecution comes, people, listen, the only thing I'm going to be persecuted for is what? My faith. Not some dumb thing I'm doing. I'm going to be wise in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you would turn there into verse 20. And we would read Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and he says in 14:20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So you get this idea, wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Now, we saw and heard last week in the scriptures that the Lord's intended purpose was to bring his disciples before governors, before kings for his sake, so that they would be a testimony, if you would, for him. Be a testimony for Christ in front of these magistrates and in front of the Gentiles. That they would be hunted and hounded and beaten and imprisoned. And some would even have to die for their faith in Jesus Christ that they professed and preached, simply so that they could be a testimony for Christ. Think, wow, that's pretty harsh. That the Lord would allow that in his children's life just to be a testimony for him. Yet he did that, and he does that even to today. And it's seen through Scripture. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, go to Acts 9. Verses 22 to 25. Acts 9, 22. And this is the upstart of this, the early church, the church that's called the Way. And it's, you think that as a church's birth, that all things would be going well for a church, right? You think, oh, Lord's going to have his hand on it. It's going to be blessing. It's going to be fun. It's going to be all the fun we're going to have and all the programs and all the excitement. And can you imagine all the fun things they get to do as a church together? You know how it's seen today? Wasn't so fun for these people. Going house to house, worried about who might catch them in fellowship. They had to hide out. Here we are in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, and let's see what happens here. It says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." And it goes on. How would you, as a disciple of Christ, like to know that once you leave this building today, there's a contract out on your life? You say, well, I can't. That's hard. That brothers and sisters are living like that now around the world. You can turn on the news and watch that. How would you like to not know if you're going to get home, or you send your kids to school and you don't know that you're going to get them back because you're a Christian? Or they don't take them from you because of your faith. Boy, Acts chapter 14. Go to Acts 14 and verses 19 to 22. It says, and the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, when he preaches that, he's got some clout behind him, because 2 days before that, he was dead. Imagine being stoned to death because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and then getting up and going the next day to preach again, knowing it's going to happen again. How many people today would say, you know what, this is too hard. I just was dead, now the Lord brought me back to life. Maybe that's a sign from God that I shouldn't be doing this. That's how they would look at it. He looked at it as, this is a sign not to quit. And so he went on to preach the gospel, Acts chapter 16, verse 19. And the word tells us, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, remember what the Lord had promised? I'm going to bring you before governors and kings. Here they are. He wasn't bringing them before governors and kings, and so everything would be all nice. He brings them before them to have, watch what happens. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. They were teaching the gospel. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And you can read on and find out that that doesn't stop them from preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 18, since we're right there, starting in verse 12. It says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you, but if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to yourselves, for I do not want to be judge of such matters. He drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things. Wow. Now notice what happened. Paul wasn't beaten, was he? But the guy who ran the synagogue was beaten because he let Paul teach. That would be like somebody breaking down the doors here and not beating me for preaching the gospel, but beating you for allowing me to do it. And so these verses are a sample of the kind of persecution that rocked the early church. And it went on and it went on. And this persecution would find them in every city that they visited. And it says in verse 23. And it goes on because Because the disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. That is, if they would treat Jesus this way, shouldn't they expect the same? Shouldn't we expect the same? If they would do that to Jesus, if they would do that to the apostles, to the disciples throughout history, shouldn't we expect the same even today? Because they were calling Jesus Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub is the name of the Philistine deity that's associated with satanic idolatry. He was called Lord of the Flies. That's what Beelzebub means. And you can see that he was worshipped back in 2 Kings chapter 1. You can read about him there. Luke chapter 11. You can go to Luke 11. Go to Luke 11. Verses 14 and 15. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So what they're saying about Jesus by calling him Beelzebub, it was equivalent to referring to Jesus as Satan himself or a demon. If they would refer to the Lord this way, if they were saying everything he does is because of Satan empowering him, or he's the devil, or he's a demon, if they would say that about Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings that way, what do you think the sinner and the world that we live in thinks about us? That's the point. It's the point that the Lord is trying to get across to his disciples here. If they call me Beelzebub, if they say everything I've done is because of Satan, do you think they love you? Do they think they like you? Look at John 15. Go to John 15 and let's go to verse 18. John 15, 18. I hope you're seeing that even if the world was difficult in this time, what's it like now? John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This isn't something new that we're about ready to face in our world. It's been going on since the church began. Now, why did the disciples receive such treatment from these religious Jews and from the secular government? Well, Jesus tells them that they were hated for his name's sake in verse 22 of Matthew 10. The reason the world hates the believer is like what we just read here in John 15, because it hates Jesus. This world that we live in, listen, is controlled and energized by Satan. Because he's the god of this world, the Bible says. And that's seen, if you want to go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Understand who controls this evil world that we are in. And that doesn't mean God's not in control of him. Okay? And that's not to say God isn't in control of all things. Rather, he's allowed or purposed or whatever the case may be that Satan is the god of this evil world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, now listen to this, the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So there's a god of this world that blinds the eyes of people so that they don't hear the gospel. This world that we live in is filled with unregenerate sinners that exist to fulfill the will of this god, this small g god. And they do it well. and of which we were at one time part of that world before Christ saved us. John 8 and verse 42, listen to what it says here. It says, Jesus said to them, that's 8:42, John 8:42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now, why aren't they able to hear his word? Listen to what it says. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Wow. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. You're of your father, the devil. And so he does control the minds of the people, the sinners of this world. Tuesday, I'll be doing the funeral here. Pray for me. I'm going to preach the gospel to this family. And so, but just pray that their ears are open. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You he made alive. Are you glad you're alive this morning? That you're not still stuck in that world. Listening to that God. Following his ways. Believing his lies. We were there once. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Same thought as being the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That's the camp we used to live in. Controlled by the father of lies. Controlled by the Beelzebub, the lord of flies. That's where we were. That's not where we are as believers. This is... Since the devil hates Jesus, he causes all those under his power to hate Jesus too. Why does the world hate Jesus? Because they love the wicked one. Why do they hate light? Because they love darkness. These disciples receive this treatment because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a direct threat to organized religion, and it's a direct threat to a corrupt human government. And that's what was going on. The gospel, which calls men and women to repenting of their sin towards God and to faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, challenges everybody who hears it. Why? Because the gospel exposes the sin and the ungodliness of a corrupt people and a corrupt world system. That's what the gospel does. And when this system is confronted by the gospel, the system will react by seeking to silence that very gospel. That's the world we live in. It's been this way since the beginning of the church, and it will continue this way till Jesus comes back. The gospel will, they will try, and they will try, and they will try to silence the gospel. And in some places, be effective in it. But listen. As we draw nearer to the end, the return of and the return of Jesus Christ, we can expect persecutions against believers to increase. You're going to go, well, that may never happen here. But yet it may. Let me talk a little bit about why that might happen. What is wanted by sinful man in the world today is to remove all taboos so that a person can commit almost any kind of sinful action without feeling guilty. That's where we're headed. And you and me are in the way of that. We are the conscience almost of our society. And if you remove the conscience, you can do whatever you want. That's how the world looks at us. We're that conscience. And it wants to head that way. This is why they want to promote what they term as acceptable lifestyles. Anything goes as long as they are consenting adults. That's what you'll hear. They are trying to remove the guilt feelings of committing sin. That's the culture we live in. By saying there is no such thing as God. There is no such thing as hell. There is no such thing as whatever. They're trying to remove everything that would stop them from a full-blown sinful lifestyle. And they hate the Bible. That's God's word. They hate its commandments. They hate its restrictions. They can't stand to have them placed on the wall of a school classroom or on a government building, because God and all He stands for is offensive to the sinner. So I want to get rid of God. If I can get rid of God, I can do what I want. That's what it's about. If I can get rid of everything that is tied to God, I can do what I want. That's where you and I fall into that category. Let's get rid of them, because they belong to God. And as long as they're here, we can't do what we want. And don't think that's not coming. Again, you and I are living in an environment that is growing increasingly hostile towards the gospel that we proclaim. We tell the world that there is only one way to be saved, and they want to embrace every path. We tell the world that God demands righteousness and holiness. They want to live life on their terms. We tell the world that life begins at conception, that abortion is murder, that eventually euthanasia, which is coming, is murder, it's sin, and they want to treat life as if it has no value at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Life is, and how do you get there to where life is no value? Start teaching people from the time they're children that we're no different than the animals. That there is no God that we were created in the image of. We've evolved. Teach them that, and they'll have no value for life. And that's where we are. We tell the world, with its false, with its false religion and corruption, their corrupted governments, that God's word is the final authority. We tell them that, and that they will face Him in judgment one day, and they want to live as though God were dead, and as if they will never give an account for their actions. That's the world we live in. It's clear God's word and the ways of the world are diametrically opposed to one another. God is going this way with His people, with His word, and the world and sinners are going that way. We're moving quickly into an era where people favor many things that are against the clear teachings of the word of God. It started back then when they were starting to be persecuted. It's gained speed. It's like there's something new every day. You notice that? We're living in a time when everyone is expected to tolerate sin and vices of every kind. You can't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong, because that's just your opinion. That's the time we're living in. We're expected to tone down our message and soften our speech so that we do not offend the people who engage in sinful activity. when we fail to go along with the demands of the increasingly secular society that you and I live in, we can expect to be persecuted for our stand. And now some people are afraid to stand up anymore. Afraid to stand up because they watch people be sued for not making wedding cakes. Or they see some people being sued because they wouldn't give flowers. And be fined $135,000 because you wouldn't make a wedding cake. By the very government that's supposed to protect them. What will it be like in 10 years in Rathdrum, Coeur d'Alene, Post Falls when we stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Listen, he says in Matthew 10, he tells them, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." He's not telling us that some people will lose their salvation in this verse, but by failing to stand during persecution. If you're truly saved, it's impossible to lose your salvation under any circumstances, according to the Word. But Jesus is telling his men that genuine believers prove the reality of their salvation experience by standing true to their profession of faith clear to the end. It proves that you are saved. Now the Apostle John said it this way. If we go back to 1 John, go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. Let me read verse 18 also. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Boy, if it was the last hour then, how close is it? And that many Antichrists, meaning there's many, many false Christ. We still haven't seen the Antichrist of Revelation, but there have been many false Christs. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But that they went out, they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. How do you prove that you're a genuine believer in the time of persecution? You finish to the end. You don't quit. You don't quit. You finish to the end, even if it means that you're sure death. That's how the apostles believed. That's why when they died for their faith, it wasn't a bad thing, it was a badge of honor. That's why you pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs, and these people gave their life for the gospel. Lesson for us is simple. When persecution comes, those who know the Lord Jesus will be empowered to stand, and they will be empowered to speak for Him at that time. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 11. Now you've probably studied this part of Scripture before. But let's just go there. Because I thank the Lord for faithful saints of God who have taken their stand for Him and have not backed down. And I can only pray, Lord, when it ever happens, or if it ever happens with me, Lord, help me to stand. Help me to stand. Let me not disgrace You, and let me not disgrace Your Word. I do not want to disgrace my Father. And so, we should pray for one another in the years and to come in this nation. If not praying even for one another, pray for our brothers and sisters around the world right now. That even now, our brothers and sisters who are standing up against unrighteousness or are being fined and taken to court because they stand for what the Word says. Pray for them. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Let's go to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know what they're saying? No, if I have to die for my faith, let it happen so I can rejoice in the resurrection. Can you imagine saying, no, I deny Jesus Christ, and then they kill you anyway? And to stand before God that way. They wouldn't do it. Still others had trial of mockings and scourges, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. History says that's referring to Isaiah, the prophet. It took a saw and cut him in half. Sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, because nobody wanted anything to do with these men and women of God. They couldn't work. They had no provision. They walked around like a homeless person, because nobody wanted. But all they had to do is deny their faith, and they could have it all. Of whom, now I want you to see verse 38 here. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They lived for God, but never received the promise. God having provided something better for us, it says, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Okay, what's that mean? They went through all this, gave their lives for the gospel, and have to wait for the promise that included you. They gave up their lives so you and I could get saved, waiting for the promise that includes us. How dare we compromise when people have died to give us this word? Persecution comes. Lord, help us to be able to stand. And I trust that's your prayer too. Father, help us in those days that may come. And Lord, we may not see them, but our grandchildren may see them. Lord, we desperately need you. We need to be woken up today so that those times when they do come, Father, it would be easier to stand. Father, there's a cost to being a follower of yours, because it's all about being a testimony for you. Now, Lord, I know that there are many that may never see this kind of suffering. But Lord, if it should happen, let us be confident, Father, that you will make us to stand and give us the words to preach. Father, thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.